Well, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your host, Chris Honholtz, joining you on, well, let's see, it's the 9th of March, 2024. Yes, it's been a little bit. We took about a month hiatus. I apologize for that, mostly because we didn't tell you we were going to take a month hiatus. When we last recorded, I mean, Rich was with me, and we were able to do finally a joint show together. I think the last time had been back in December, and it's been kind of hit and miss, and we're very sorry about that. We had hoped that life would kind of allow us to catch back up, would allow us to be able to give you more consistent shows, but as we talked about in the last program that we did record, Rich and his family have just faced a great deal of health issues. Nothing that's like life-shattering, but just ongoing. And if you know, when you know that you have family members who have been dealing with various illnesses, when you've got issues of your own that you're facing, that takes up a lot of time. And so that's what's been going on with the Story household. So we just want to kind of put that there up front. Number one, apologize for the hiatus and the time away. And number two, to kind of give you just something to continue to pray about for the Story household as they continue to address various health, I wouldn't say concerns, but just issues within the family, and pray for them so that the Lord would guide them through this time and give them much needed rest and recovery for the things that they're facing. It's our hope that Rich can get back with us in the very near future, but that's all in the Lord's hands. Primary reason that we did go into hiatus is, I've said this on the show before, this is not the Chris Honholtz show. This is, you know, this is Voice of Reason Radio with Chris Honholtz and Richard Story. And it feels to me, it's something Rich has had to beat in my head a few times. It feels to me a bit self-serving to just go ahead and keep recording without him, just so I can put stuff out when they have so many things going on. Now, Rich has repeatedly told me that's not the case. It's not self-serving, etc. And I'm sure some of you probably feel the same way. But that's been my hesitancy. I've been more concerned for them. This is their family issues. This is the stuff that their trials that they're going through for this time. And it didn't feel right to me to just say, well, tough. I still have a show to record. But with that said, and with some conversations with my brother, we're going to go ahead and continue to record in some form or fashion. So if I have to do them solo for a time, that's what we're going to do. So hopefully that's okay with you guys. We're going to continue to try to put this out both via our podcast and the video recording, because that seems to be something that's been helpful to some people, that they actually like the video content version. So we'll do that as well. Just a couple of housekeeping things. First and foremost, we want to remind you that we are part of the Christian Podcast Community, and that is a gathering of numerous biblically sound podcasts that come together for the purposes of kind of helping each other out to, you know, things that we can do to help improve a quality of a podcast, to help cross-promote one another, because we know that there are good podcast programs out there that not everybody's heard about. And, to give you guys a place, a one-stop shop of places to find sound content. In fact, right now, Dead Man Walking Podcast, every year they put out a kind of a bracket competition of Reformed podcasts. And two of those shows are from Christian Podcast Community are actually in that competition right now, both Andrew Rappaport's Rap Report and Justin Peters' Didache podcast are currently going through, I think, round three voting. I love Andrew, but he got paired up against Dr. White. And I think we can do the math. I love him to death. I wish him the best. We'll see how that goes. And Andrew, just so you can see, this is for you. This is my Jeffrey Rice Rebind mug that I got from his website. It says Bigfoot Exists. And it says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. Deuteronomy 19:15b. Jeffrey Rice, I love this mug. Let me get a sip here. I don't drink coffee, so chai tea latte is what I drink. I can't stand coffee, so if you don't like it, I'm sorry. I don't care. I really just can't drink coffee. I share this for Andrew's delight, because Andrew thinks it's absolutely insane that any Christian whatsoever has any interest in Bigfoot. And I have told Andrew, I don't necessarily believe that there's an 8-foot hairy, upright walking hippie dude walking around naked in the forest. But what I do find interesting are all the stories and the sightings. And as someone who spent 25 years in law enforcement, I am interested in what did people see? What do eyewitness testimonies actually convey versus what was actually happening? And so the accounts are very interesting. And so thank you, Haunted Cosmos, for stirring up the teenager in me once again and starting to look into things that I used to that I used to spend way too much time on when I was younger. I have to thank them for that. But this mug is great. I love this. If you don't know who Jeffrey Rice is, he does fantastic Bible rebinding. I would love to one day actually have one of my ESVs done by him. I just if you ever seen the work people do in rebinding, it's not an inexpensive process. So if you do go there, I would highly recommend it. I've seen the work that he's done. It's beautiful. Just know that it's not going to be inexpensive. You know, you're having somebody hand rebind, a written work. Excuse me one second. I apologize for that. Meant to hit the mute button and muted the wrong one. So got a little bit of a head cold, just a little bit of a head cold making its way out, trying to put the proper medication mixture in there so I can do the recording without making this too hard on you guys. But if I sound a little nasally or congested, that's can thank my son. Yeah, he got sick earlier this week, and now I think I picked it up and I'm on the way out. So, but if you don't know Jeffrey Rice Rebind, you really should go check him out if you need a Bible redone. It will take a while. And like I said, good work, hand quality work is not inexpensive. So don't be like a lot of Christians and expect your fellow Christian to just do it for free. We've done that. We've seen people do this. Don't do that. Don't be one of those. But then at the same time, you know, go check out his website because you'll find some neat mugs like this one. If you're listening, you have no idea what I'm talking about. It is a mug with a kind of a grayish colored Bigfoot walking against a blue and purple background, mountain background, with this as, again, Bigfoot exists and the Deuteronomy passage. But go to Jeffrey Rice Rebinds and you'll find him. He's got some neat mugs. This is one of my favorites. Unfortunately, this bugs also Daryl Harrison because my favorite mug is now I don't care mug. And it's now my second favorite because this is now my favorite. I think I made Daryl mad. So sorry, Daryl. Love you. But anyway, so with all that said, I just want to remind you, Christian podcast community, please go check that out. Now, we typically remind you that we have a website, slavetotheking.com, and we're going to continue to remind you that we have that because I'm starting to write again more, and what I do write does get posted there. However, I also want to encourage you, if you are someone who uses what was once called Twitter, now called X, and I'm really trying to adopt the X label. I know it's not going anywhere, number one. Number two, I kept calling it Twitter because X is a stupid name. Sorry, Elon, it's dumb. But in my stubbornness, I found myself aligned with people like author Stephen King, who was having a childish meltdown and literally wrote Twitter, 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 take that, Elon, something like that. And I'm like, okay, I am not going to be that childish. I will call it what it is. I'll call it X. So if you are a person who is involved in that, I have upgraded my account, which now allows me to post articles straight to X as well. Elon, please, another name. This sounds so weird. But anyway, it allows me to post directly to there as well, which is actually going to be the subject of today's recording. My latest article, which is on the issue of corrupting speech, was something I posted just the other day. Thought it might be good to address here on the show as well. So if you want to see written content, maybe you're you don't always want to have to keep checking blogs or checking your email to see if there's a new article. If you follow me on X under the name Chris Honholz, that's CHRISHONHOLZ, and check the articles tab. Sorry, I should hit the cough button. You'll find my, anything I write up article-wise there as well. So two places that you can find written content. SlaveToTheKing.com is kind of our one-stop shop. It's how you can make contact with us. It's how you can find our social media. It's where you'll find links to this program. And if you just want a place where you can go and find and click play and listen instead of having to mess with apps and your favorite podcasting app, that's another way to do it as well. I want to remind you, if you are a listener, if you're watching me right now, you already know we're on YouTube, but if you're a listener and you prefer a video format, we are making more effort to put these shows straight to video on YouTube, and you can just look up Voice of Reason Radio on there, and you should be able to find us, and that would make it just one more place that you can listen to or watch the program. I found myself, as much as I'm listen to podcasts, it's weird. There is something about being able to see the person who's speaking, whether it's Dr. White when he does his dividing lines on X now, by the way, he does that there, watching the Haunted Cosmos guys or whatever, as they just sit there and talk, there is something tangible that does make a bit of a difference. Excuse me. So with that said, I want to go ahead and jump into today's program. So like I said, the subject today is on the matter of corrupting speech. And I will put links to both the Slave to the King website and to the Twitter/X article version of the articles tab for this article for you guys to check out. The reason I wanted to spend some time doing that is because there is, I think, an ongoing kind of issue when it comes to the matter of how do we speak to one another? How do we interact? How do we address the issue of dealing with difficult topics or dealing with sinful issues, and yet we stay conformed to the Word of God, to the image of Christ? Pardon me. Sorry about that. I'm trying to get my throat a little bit wetter here, so maybe that'll help keep the cough down. So when I say dealing with those issues as we speak and conforming our speech to the Word of God, what am I talking about? Well, as we are dealing with a very wicked and evil culture today, I think there's a great deal of temptation to be very fiery in our rhetoric, to really hammer home how bothered we are by a topic, how frustrated, how angry, how much we hate a particular sin. And I think there's a tendency, especially in our current cultural moment, to just add a little bit of salt, add a little bit more pepper and fire into that speech to make sure people understand just how bad something is. And I'll give you an example. This stems back a few years. I'm not a big celebrity hound. I don't really follow a lot of them. Most of the time, I don't care to know what they think. Just act and we're fine. But occasionally, I'll stumble across somebody. Like, I follow actor James Woods. I follow Dean Cain, who used to be Superman and Lois and Clark television program. A couple others. And I came across actress Christie Swanson. And it turns out she was a political conservative. Well, that's kind of interesting. You don't see that. You know, some of these guys are more open now, but I didn't know that about her. So I thought, well, I'll follow her for a time. And it didn't last that long. Christie Swanson was a bit crass for me. And one of the things that sparked that was, was that she had posted a picture of a Christmas tree. It was around Christmas time. And it said something to the effect of, if this picture bothers you, then foul word, right? I think you guys can fill in the blank. And I looked at that and grimaced and like, yeah, that is not how we should probably communicate the message of Christmas. And I said something to that effect. I'm like, I don't think we're going to actually win people to our argument about Christmas by being foul and crass with them. And the ensuing commentary from political conservatives that came after was eye-opening. These were very angry people. And one of them basically said, these people need to understand their views will not be tolerated. They will not be accepted, kind of thing. And I'm like, wait a minute. You basically have said kind of the polar opposite, yet the same thing that liberals say, which is their ideologies and speech need to be shut down. I didn't think conservatives were supposed to believe that. And so I basically exited the conversation at that point. I realized I wasn't going to get anywhere with anybody. But there is a tendency to have that kind of, I'm going to slam my fist, I'm going to bark and scream, and I'm going to get in your face and tell you how bad you are. And I think that's part of the problem, is that we want to adopt that anger, that righteous, what we would justify in ourselves, a kind of righteous indignation. I would refer to it as maybe a self-righteous indignation sometimes. There is righteous indignation, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying when we engage in dealing with some of the problems of the culture that we don't have righteous indignation. We do. But we can cross over into a self-righteous form of it. And I'll get into that in just a little bit. But it's important to understand that we are called to a certain standard. Our standard is not what the rest of culture is doing. Rather, our standard is the Word of God. How we address issues, how we address what's happening in the world, how we address the flagrant and obscene sinful degradation going on in our nation is absolutely important. But with that said, while we do have to engage it, we have to do it rightly. Now, one of the things that I noticed, and perhaps others, and maybe you're listening to the program, you've noticed, is that there was definitely a cultural shift in how we deal with our sociopolitical opposition. And I think it goes back to about 2008, 2012. You guys know what happened during that time? That's right. Barack Obama was elected and then reelected as president. During that 8-year period, President Barack Obama, I have often said, did not cause our current cultural crisis. He merely opened the floodgates. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't responsible. It doesn't mean that he sure as heck didn't feed the beast. He did. He took every opportunity to flagrantly and abusively attack Christians and conservatives at every corner, made it the mainstream to call us bigots, homophobics, sexist, misogynist, the whole nine yards. He brought that in. And this is the guy that told people, if they bring a knife, you bring a gun. You know, if they bring a fist, you bring a bat. You know, if they bring a knife, you bring a gun. I mean, his attitude was, he was combative toward anything that was not openly leftist, progressivist insanity. And so he certainly did that. And for 8 years, anyone as a Christian or a political conservative endured that constant assault upon us. Certainly there are places where it was far worse in the world, but we were dealing with it. You know, we were watching before our very eyes, the world telling us we were the problem. And so by 2016, what happens? You have a very angry, sociopolitically right populace. And that's where Donald Trump came in. Why did Donald Trump get elected? Because Donald Trump did exactly what the sociopolitical right was doing. He was being fiery. He was being angry. He was in their face. He was pushing back. He was doing everything that mainstream Republican candidates would not do. They were too cowardly. They were spineless. They didn't want to stand up. And so despite a lot of glaring issues with regard to now former President Trump, he was elected because people wanted that. They were tired. They were angry. They were frustrated. And that has moved us forward now 7 years later. As we go into as we go into the new election cycle, doing my math wrong. And as a result, he was elected, lost the subsequent election, and now we're going into Biden versus Trump part two. So for 4 years, the sociopolitical right had someone who was willing to be angry and really willing to stir the pot and keep it stirred up. And then the question of whether of the legitimacy of the election came about. And people are still angry because we're right back where we started, in an even worse situation than we had with Obama under Biden. And in fact, if you're someone like myself, you really believe that this isn't Biden's first term. You believe this is Obama's third term, because a lot of us believe that he's the one pulling the strings. And I think that's an actually accurate representation. What does that have to do with Christians and how we speak? Well, I think it speaks to how we find ourselves dealing with some Christians who are willing to be just a little bit more salty, just a little bit more feisty, just a little bit more angry in their rhetoric in dealing with the world at large. And we see a lot of this on social media. Now, before anybody gets into it, I get told this from time to time when I address some of these things. Oh, social media is not real. You know, meaning like not real life. Well, yes and no. I agree, it's not the real world. But it is reflective of people's personalities. It is reflective of what's in their hearts. And what comes out of these fingertips as you type, whether it's your thumbs on your iPhone or tapping away at the keyboard, like I am here with my iMac in front of me, you're communicating what's in your heart. So how you may act face to face with someone is going to be probably drastically different than if you were to communicate online, but it doesn't change the fact that this is still content that's in your heart. It's still reflective of that. And I think the socio-political quagmire that we find ourselves in has done a lot to help push that anger. And now, again, as I said, there is a there's a self-righteous indignation, there's a righteous indignation. However, we have to be cautious where that line is. Righteous indignation is what we see out of Christ when he goes into the temple and makes the whip of cords and goes and cleanses the temple. Why? Because the money changers and the priests and everybody in there had made that a place of merchandise. You know, it wasn't there about bringing people before the Lord for the express purpose of confessing sin and repentance. It was all about the money, you know, and this little kind of Ponzi scheme they had going as far as exchange rates and, oh, you don't have the right kind of animal for the sacrifice here. You'll have to buy it. We'll exchange it, but you have to pay more. All these things were going on. So what makes that righteous indignation? Because his offense was what was being done in his father's name. It was this blasphemy of what the temple was there for. But when it came to himself, in the worst scenario he could have possibly been in, standing before Pilate, who was going to condemn him to death, he spoke not a word. He didn't defend himself. He just sat there and he waited for this unrighteous, unjust punishment or judgment to be poured out upon him. So righteous indignation for the Christian is when we see someone who is attacking the Father or blocking the way of salvation through Christ, and we are angry on his behalf, so to speak, because of what people are doing in his name or an attempt to keep people from him. Self-righteous indignation is this kind of, I see something that's really bad and it's evil and it's hurting people, but I'm the one who's angry because I think it's bad. And that's not to say it isn't. In fact, righteous indignation against evil in this world is also a good thing. When we see child trafficking, when we see a man beating his wife, when we see people who are being deprived of life, liberty, and justice, rightly so, not how it's been redefined in things like DEI and CRT and stuff. there can be righteous indignation on that. I should clarify that, because I know some of you are probably going, well, wait a minute, Chris. You're right. There is righteous indignation when it's on behalf of someone else. But there are times when we see people who are ignorant, who have adopted leftist ideologies, and they're part of that pool of humanity just spewing nonsense, and we're just really torqued at them. How dare you say that? How can you be so dumb? How can you be saying, doing, and supporting such things? There is a point where you're no longer angry on behalf of someone else and the evil that was done to them, but rather you're angry because this person is just dumb and I have to make sure they understand they're dumb. And just like that person over the Christmas tree thing, they have to be told that they have no place in this world. Da, 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 da. It is that kind of self-righteousness that we are the ones who have this right. They're the dunderheads. They're the, you know, the idiots. They're the ones that we need to be shouted down. That's when we can cross over into that self-righteous indignation. Pardon me. Sniffing right into the microphone. What a wonderful sound I'm sure that is. So that's where I want to address that, because it does happen, especially at a period in time when there are so many Christians trying to make sense of how can we, pardon the pauses for those of you listening. Those of you watching know I'm hitting a mute button. You know, those of you listening, you have no idea what's going on. I apologize. When there are so many of us trying to, how do we deal with this cultural issue? You have some people on what we have often referred to as Big Eva. We've talked about it on this program before, kind of the elitists of evangelicalism who think they are the brilliant ones and need to lead the rest of us. And typically they lead left, right? They typically tell us we need to never harm our witness by saying anything that might appear to be politically right. Then you have, it just kind of comes further down all the way to the line level. Rather than making a list, I'll just say we just down to the line level. We're still trying to figure out how do we deal with this. And probably at the more line level, where you're talking pastors and churches, you have a lot of discussions about how far does a Christian engage in this cultural movement. And that can range from, we're just going to pray, we're just going to preach the gospel and nothing more. It can be a mixture of those things, or you can get people that go really far to one side and say, we basically have to establish a Christian form of government. You've heard the term Christian nationalism, for example. And so we're all working through this. And by the way, this program is not about Christian nationalism. I'm not going to address that. There are people that I believe have, by the way, let me just put this in there because it's going to come up, I'm sure, at some point. I don't stand in agreement with the Christian nationalist argument, the idea of we basically create a Christian government, but I find myself sympathetic to some of their argumentation. I fall probably more in the middle of this place, saying that Christians need to first and foremost be a people who are preaching the gospel, making disciples, because you can't have a Christian nation without Christians. Even Doug Wilson says that. And it's probably why he catches grief from some of his own camp. But if you're going to want a Christian nation, you got to have Christians first. And so we need to be primarily, that is our mission. That is our calling. That is our marching orders. We go out and we make disciples. And those disciples should be taught to do all things in accordance with scriptures, which also means our sociopolitical involvement. How we engage culture, how we vote, what we ask of our representatives should all be informed by scripture. And never, Big Eva, talking to you, never should we ever say, well, I want to kind of tamp that down because maybe not everybody will agree with what the Bible says. I don't care if they don't agree with it. As a Christian, that is my marching orders, is to be obedient and to proclaim the truth of the gospel and to proclaim the truth of God's word. And I want God's word to be what informs the world around me about how we should live, because we don't want to be at war with God. And right now, as a nation, we are at war with God. I mean, like literally shaking our fist, like daring him to judge us, which, by the way, he's willingly doing. Romans 1, read it. So I don't find myself in the same place, because I don't believe you start from outward, which is the government, and work in, because the arguments I see from Christian nationalists are form this Christian nation and the laws and the government, and that then conforms the people to the word of God, and that leads them to Christ. And I've had people more or less explain it to me that way. I argue from the other way around. Outward. We start in and work out. We change the people, and we disciple them, and we teach them to do all that the Lord commands, and that influences outward. And I believe that's what you see in the historical movements of the past, where as the gospel went forth and people were converted, nations changed. It wasn't they went and made a government and worked inward. It was the other way around. So that's why I don't agree with that. But I do believe, and I'll say this for people who fall in my on my side of this argument, I believe there are godly men and women who believe in Christian nationalism. We have to be very cautious about how we label that. I think there are so many of us that are off put by the verbal rhetoric of, I would say, more immature persons within that camp, that we kind of tend to want to write it off. Please don't do that. I think there are godly examples of people who are doing that, having those discussions well. One of them, for whom I have immense respect, Josh Dawes of the Great Awakening podcast, I think does a fantastic job. William Wolfe, not Stephen Wolfe, who wrote the book Case for Christian Nationalism, but William Wolfe, who was, I think he worked during the Trump administration in Washington, D.C. I forget what his role was. He can be a little bit salty at times, but I think 90% of the time I can appreciate what William Wolfe does. So there are men and women who are godly examples of how to have these conversations. And they're inside the camp of Christianity. They're not our enemies. So it's my encouragement as we talk about this issue of corrupt speech, we need to be careful about how we interact with our brethren. But I've seen some on the other side of the Christian nationalist camp who have very salty, very corrupt speech. And I encourage them to grow and mature, because I cannot interact with somebody who's going to act that childishly. Not that they're knocking, pounding on my door asking for conversations, but I won't. That's just part of the reason I wrote this article, not because of them, but because of people who act like this. So with all that being said, and now what are we, 30 minutes into the show already? Let me address this topic. So the primary topic or talking point on this comes out of Ephesians 4 verses 29 to 32. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, let me just clarify, these are instructions to the church within the church, but it is addressing what the heart condition of the Christian should be in this particular issue. So how we deal with one another, there's not a line of demarcation that says this way only in the church. And by the way, you can be really vile outside of it. This should be the heart of the, you know, if we're willing to treat one another this way within the church, how then should we treat the outside of the church? There's not two different ways. It works inside out. And if we're doing this, if we're conformed to this image, if this is our standard practice, how then should it then work outward, right? So that's where I primarily want us to consider that. Now, we are new creations in Christ, right? We are people who are to think, as I wrote my article, we're to think, speak, and act differently from the rest of the world. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us we are a new creation. Ezekiel 26:26 says that our heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. So we are a people who are no longer the same type of person we once were before we were saved. We have been made into something new. So that change should reflect everything that we then do. What goes on in our head, what goes on in our heart, what comes out of our mouths, what is done by our hands, all of it should be reflective of a changed person, a new being, a new creation, a new nature. So when it comes to the issue of speech, that's part of it. right? That should reflect that we are not a people that are like the world. Excuse me. So when we are speaking, we should be a people who aren't looking to speak how the world speaks about something, whether it gives us pleasure, whether we're angry, whether we're upset, we're rejoicing. Our speech should be something that reflects God's word rather than how the world does it. And I get it. We live in a very difficult world. Frustration can mount. It can just make life can just get difficult. There's trials, there's tribulations. We even face persecution at times. And sometimes that heart just wells up with that stress and that anxiety and outpours something that this seems to be the only way I can express how upset I am. You all know what that looks like. Everybody's going to sound a little bit different, but you're going to vent something because that seems to be the only way I can make it clear. And it's the only way I can get this off my chest is to speak the way the world speaks. But Christ gave us, I'm making a mess over here. Christ gave us instructions about how to speak. And he told us one of the reasons why. We go back to Luke 6:45, and Christ is teaching the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what is Christ saying? That your heart reveals a heart of evil or a heart of good. How? By what comes out of your mouth. If we are a people committed to speaking in a way that is not consistent with the commands of God about how we should express ourselves as people of Christ, if we want to speak in a manner that is reflective of an evil heart, then that tells us that there's a problem. Right? Now, every one of us is facing a day when traffic's insane, work's been a nightmare, home life's been difficult, whatever. Something bad happens and out flies, as I wrote in the article, a string of invectives, things that you ought not to say. Does that mean you're not saved? Does that mean that you're you're of an evil heart and therefore you have no place in Christ? No, that just means it's a sin issue that we have to repent of, right? If we say vile things, if we're cursing, if we're dropping four-letter words that we ought not to say, and we're just being angry, that's a sin issue. But if someone brings it to your attention and somebody's walking you through these issues and you steadfastly refuse any kind of repentance, there could be a greater problem there. But it's a place to understand that starting there, that the words of our mouth reveal the condition of our heart. That's something we have to be really concerned about. Because if we're not really if we think that it's justifiable to speak a certain way, because if you don't, you're not really expressing how bad this thing is, your focus may be off. You may need to refocus and reorient your vision and go, wait a minute, where's my heart? Is this a heart issue? Am I failing to trust God in this issue? Am I failing to remember his promises, his sovereignty over these situations? Is it because I want this situation to be this particular way and it's not, and that's why I'm speaking with such vile rhetoric or with such anger? How you speak reveals the content of your heart. And we have to be careful not to go, well, I am not self-righteous. I am righteously indignant, and I am saying this because God would have us say these things. I'll get to that in a second, but that's something we can hide behind and fool others and even ourselves. into believing. I didn't thumbs up. If you're not watching video, you don't recognize that the recording program, if I do a hand gesture just right, I'll get a thumbs up or I'll get fireworks or whatever. Still don't know how to turn it off. So I got a thumbs up thing. But we can get into a position where we think that we can actually justify our speech. So let's talk about that for a second. You know, we just kind of talked about the fact that, you know, we've been given a commandment about what our heart should be and how we speak to others, and that the content of our heart is revealed in our manner of speech. So that's something we can all kind of easily agree with, right? We go, oh yeah, absolutely agree with that. That's absolutely true. The problem is that we can forget that we ourselves are doing things, speaking in a way, because we're thinking of something maybe really, really bad. I'm not the trucker mouth, right? I'm not the drunken sailor on shore leave, just letting everything fly. I'm not making lewd and lascivious commentary. So I'm fine. You know, I'm totally fine. I'm not speaking in a way that's vile. I'm not being that kind of a person. But going back to what we talked about before, about dealing with this issue of culture, there is a way that we can get into these conversations and we can say things that we think are justifiable because of what we're dealing with. As I point out in the article, let me first clarify that I don't think there's any justifiable reason to sugarcoat the sins of the day. Okay. We should never bow to the redefinitions that the world expects of us. So we don't call, child molesters minor attracted persons. We don't call pedophiles minor attracted persons. We don't call homosexuality an acceptable lifestyle. We call it an abomination before God. We don't affirm gender identity language. We call it mutilating one's body and defying God, that God has determined your gender. We don't sugarcoat that in any way, shape, or form. To do that is to defy God and is to defy his word. You're not helping someone by doing that. You're affirming them in their sinfulness. You're making them feel better about their sinfulness. We talked about on the show before, the homosexuality. Oh, well, it's same-sex attraction. No, it's sin. Oh, well, you're just talking about temptation. You can't call that a sin. No, actually desiring in your heart to do something that God says you cannot do is a sin. How do I know that? Jesus made it clear. If you look with lust at a person who is not your spouse, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay. An orientation of sinfulness is sin. Okay. You have to war against that. You have to be in constant repentance against that. To experience lust for someone of the same sex is sin. Christ makes that clear. So we don't affirm someone. We don't make them feel better about their sin by renaming it and using something gentle because it might feel more accepting. We don't want them to feel like we're beating down on them. No, we want to use the language that Christ used. So we stick with what the scriptures say. Don't compromise speech. All right. Let me make that clear. We do not compromise our speech because we want to soften the blow, so to speak. So we don't get to do that. We don't play with the world's nice terms. But with that said, we need to temper how we do that. Paul gave a specific commandment. He says that when we're to speak, we're not to speak with corrupt speech. And he contrasts that with speech that builds up, that fits the occasion, and it gives grace to the hearer, right? So when we're dealing with the issue of sin, if I come down like a ton of bricks, back when I was involved in street evangelism, we would call certain type of people street screechers. And these would be the guys who would be out there with the signs that says all, the word for female prostitute will burn in the lake of fire, right? They would use they might refer to homosexuals as, if you don't know what the term for a bundle of sticks is, starts with a F. If you don't know that term, I'm not going to repeat it. Okay. But they would screech and holler and yell about God's judgment, but offered no hope of salvation. They just told them how wicked they were. And they took great joy in like stirring these guys up and getting people angry with them. but they never spoke of your sin will condemn you, yet Christ can save you. There was no grace in their presentation. They found the most vile words that they could use, put them up on a sign, wore them on their shirts, and yelled them through a megaphone. That's what I'm talking about, is that they spoke truly about that sin will condemn you, but there was no grace. There was no building up. There was not fitting to the occasion. It didn't do anything to help the persons to whom they were screeching see their need for Jesus Christ. All it did was make people angry. And that was really what their intent was. And then typically what they would do is they would get themselves on film. Somebody would attack them. The cops would be called and they'd say, oh, we've been persecuted for our faith. No, you haven't. You were attacked for being a jerk. And that's what I'm talking about, is that there is a way in which you can use biblical language and yet still be, speaking with corrupt speech. There was no grace. There was no call to repentance. There was no love in what they did. And that's not a contradiction. Okay. We can speak the truth. We can remain firm. We can remain passionate, but we can be also a people who are concerned about building up and showing grace. There's no contradiction there when we're talking about preaching the gospel, about calling out sin. It was R.C. Sproul who calls sin cosmic treason against God. There's no better explanation I can think of. So truly loving speech is that which reveals the ugliness of sin and does so without apology, but does so in a manner that then leads a person to the beauty of salvation in Christ. Our fieriness, if we are going there, needs to be for a specific reason: to call people to repentance, to call people out of sin, to call people to Jesus Christ. That should be the motivating factor. The love of Christ should compel us to speak out against sin, but with the specific intent of bringing a person to Christ for salvation, or even a wayward Christian to back into repentance and reconciliation. It should not be simply for the fact of expressing our own personal anger and disgust over a situation. And I think that's one of the biggest problems. We look at the debauchery of the world around us and we go, this is disgusting what is happening. And I agree. I mean, you look at, there was just a posting on X about someone who had died, a young person who had died as a result of complications from quote unquote gender transition surgery. That's vile. That's wicked. What was done to this person should never have happened. The person who did the surgery should be in jail. Anybody involved in this should be held accountable. This person never should have died. This person should have been helped with all the confusion of their mind, led to Christ, who could be and could be shown, you were made this way. God made you this way to be this. All these other confusions and all that the world is trying to tell you is a lie. And we can be angry, justifiably, righteously indignant over young people whose lives have been destroyed, even to the point of death, for a lie that they can be changed themselves from one gender to another. It's an absolute disgusting lie. And we can be absolutely passionate about that. But when we go from that to saying, well, how can I phrase this? I want to not just express how bad this is, but I want to tell you how disgusted and how I think you are a particular fill in the blank label, and how we are going to make your lives miserable, and how we're going to, call you all these names, and we're going to make everybody hate you. You see the difference? When we get into especially online conversations, this is where we find so much of it. It's much easier to do this when you're staring at a bunch of pixels on your phone or your computer or your tablet than it is face to face. But for those of you who say, well, social media is not real life, watch videos of confrontations between opposing groups. They get heated. Why? because it starts somewhere else. And then that virtual world is usually a good place for that place to start. The reason these violent conflicts can happen is because we are not a restrained people. We're not restraining our lips. And so a fiery, passionate plea to point out the vileness and wickedness of something such as transgenderism and how that is an abomination before God and how it puts man on the throne and seeks to dethrone God and how it deifies a person's particular emotional state and making it immutable, and therefore everybody must bow down and worship it and lift it up. That is something we should be speaking with some of the most passionate language possible, because these are people in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Versus, I'm going to tell you what a terrible person and how disgusting you are, and I'm going to call you every name in the book, and I'm going to just label you with everything I can think of so that everybody on my side gives me a hoorah, pats my back, and yells the same invectives against them. That's the difference. We're justifying, we're looking at a legitimate situation, and we're rightly identifying the vileness and the abominable act, but we're throwing our own salt and heat into that language for the express purpose of explaining how bad I think you are. Versus, this is vile, this is wicked, this is evil. Let me bring you to Christ who can help you see this. Now I can address it in even a biblical way, with the point of and hope of reconciliation with Christ. Now I'm showing love. Now I'm showing grace because I'm drawing them to Christ. I'm grabbing them by the arm and dragging them from the cliff and saying, this is wrong. Let me bring you to the one who can heal you. Another thing that we need to be careful about is in these, even not just this kind of discussion, but when we're just talking about in any given topic where things can get heated, it's the crass and crude and vile language that we should not speak. Curse words can come out, right? Guess what? I'm not a prude. Okay. I spent 8 years in the military as a lieutenant in the Army National Guard around soldiers. I was 25 years in law enforcement, said that earlier in the show. I've heard every word in the book. There's not a word I haven't heard, and sadly, at points in my life, haven't said. It has been easy to justify those things, especially in that kind of company. Still not right. It doesn't matter that the people I was dealing with spoke that way. It's not right for me because it's corrupt speech. It's not fit for the hearer. It doesn't fit the situation. It doesn't show grace. It's not any of those things. It doesn't draw people to Christ. It doesn't call down or call out sin. It's just me expressing in the most vile way possible my disgust over a situation. Or just peppering my language with common cursing vernacular. Now, I said this in the article, and I'll say it here too. Don't ask me for a list of acceptable words. That's ridiculous. If you're really going to write me and say, well, what words can't we say? What words can we say? You're an adult. If you're listening to this, 9.9, good chance you're an adult or someone who's close to an adult age. You know what cuss words are. Everybody's heard them, and most likely most everybody have said them at some point in their life. You don't need me or anyone else to list them out for you. If you want a list so you can justify what you can and can't say, then the discussion has to go a whole different direction, because what you're really trying to do is find a way to use words that, and literally, there was a dear sister, when I wrote this article and shared it, she commented about that, about how she simply said, and she shared the post with me about Christians shouldn't cuss. And I looked at the responses and I was just shaking my head, because even when words have come out of my mouth, which they shouldn't, but they have, there's a sense in which I go, Chris, don't talk like that. That's the old man coming back out. Repent of that. There are people saying, well, you know, the word poop sometimes just isn't strong enough. And that was an actual quote from somebody who replied to her. And I'm like, you're meaning to tell me that your desire to get something out of your system, so you're going to use the most vile word you can think of, makes it okay for a Christian when you have been commanded by Christ not to speak with corrupt words? And that was the thing. It's like, if you expect me to give you that list, I think we have a bigger problem and a bigger concern at hand, because what you're doing is trying to justify corrupt speech, and it just needs to stop. We don't need to speak like the world to communicate truth. I think it was Todd Friel from Wretched Radio way back in the day when Mark Driscoll had let a few invectives fly, either publicly or from the pulpit. I can't remember exactly how it went down. And he had said that where he was preaching, which was, I believe, up in Washington, Oregon, I can't remember at the time, and basically said, well, you know, this is how people talk up here, and they can't understand you unless you're swearing. Really? Go to the drive-thru at Taco Bell and place your order without a single swear word. I'm sure they can understand your order quite fine. We can communicate without swear words. It's not necessary. It's just the world's speech. And everybody knows it's a bad word. That's why some people use it like the F-bomb in every other word in a sentence. Why? Because they want to show they are, you know, there, I'm going to be real me. I'm going to let it fly. And everybody around them goes, ew, dude. We recognize what swear words are, and they are words we use for that express purpose, to just be vile, to just be wicked in our speech. And if you think you have to be able to say that, you are not conforming yourself to Christ. You're conforming yourself to the world, and you want to speak like that because it gives you something. And I will say this, there is something about foul language that I think does something to us mentally. I don't know if anybody remembers the TV show Mythbusters, but they had actually done a TV show experiment where, okay, is it swearing? Does it actually give you the ability to endure pain or stress or heightened anxious situation better? And I think it was, they put their hand in a bucket full of ice, and in one test run, it was whatever swear words you could think of, and they kept their arm in there. And in the other test run, they had to use alternative words that were not swear words. The non-swear words, the alternative words, they kept their arms in the bucket a shorter amount of time. They weren't able to keep it in there as long. Why? Because there's something about being able to express anger, anxiousness, whatever, in a vile way that gave you something in your mind that made you endure it. But when you had to think about what you were saying, and you had to be clean, and you had to be thoughtful, you weren't able to, to endure it as long. Well, I think that has to do with being able to say, I'm going to sin so I can endure this. Does that make sense? I mean, we're going to sin. We're going to express ourselves in corrupt speech so we can endure a situation, or we can express our disgust over a situation better. I don't think that's what we're called to. I think we need to trust Christ in those times of crisis or of anxiousness or pain, rather than finding a way to draw out the old man and speak in a way that's inconsistent with what Scripture teaches us. Now, one final thing, and I addressed this in the article as well, is I see the objection all the time. Oh, well, if you don't like this hard speech, if you don't like me being harsh with people online, then you really wouldn't like Elijah, or you wouldn't like Jesus or Paul. Fully disagree with you, but I'll explain why here. In 1 Kings 18:25-27, we are dealing with the Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And in that passage, he openly mocks Baal and mocks the prophets. He tells them, you guys have been yelling for him all day. Maybe he's just taking a nap. like, yell louder. Or maybe he's on a trip. Or, hey, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe just keep at it. I'm sure you'll get his attention. Elijah, in no way, shape, or form, is showing anything nice toward the prophets of Baal. He's showing nothing but contempt. Matthew 23, verses 27 through 28, in a public confrontation with the Jewish leaders, Jesus refers to them as hypocrites and whitewashed tombs full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. He says that they are, that they appear to people as righteous on, but on the, you appear to, as to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Not very nice, not very polite. Certainly passionate, certainly fiery. In Galatians 5:12, Paul is dealing with the Galatians who have come under the sway of the Judaizers, who are saying, well, to really be saved, you have to come under the law. You have to get circumcised, and you have to do all the laws of Moses. And Paul says, they want circumcision? I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. In other words, you really want to cut the flesh? Cut it all off. He's not being nice. So there are places where we see in Scripture the rhetoric is hot. There's heat. There is something being conveyed through that intensity of speech. Excuse me. But in each one of those situations, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with specifically open enemies of Christ. The prophets of Baal were false teachers with a false god. The Jewish leaders laid a burden on the people, said, act like us, be like us, follow our traditions, and maybe you'll please God. The Galatians were the same thing. They had been demonstrated through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that that salvation was grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. What did they do? Well, let's put you back under the law. All three of these situations were public examples of enemies of Christ. And I'm not talking about how the sinner is at war with God. I'm not talking about how before we come to Christ, we are his enemy and deserving of his judgment. Well, I'm talking about people who are trying to lead folks into hell through false worship or man-made traditions. This fiery speech had a purpose. And each purpose was to demonstrate the wickedness of those who were trying to lead people away from salvation, lead people away from God. So yes, there are times and places where we are going to speak with harshness. We're going to speak in terms that the world does not call nice. It doesn't feel polite. It isn't comfortable. It's going to make them hurt. It's going to make them mad. Yes, there are times we're going to do that. But what are we commanded to do? To not speak with corrupt speech. Now you can do that. You can actually talk to a person, or you can speak of a movement. Let, you know, I think a good example. You want to see a good example of people who balance this really well. Daryl Harrison, Virgil Walker, when they're talking about things like Black Lives Matter, this is a movement that was its own religious movement. And if you haven't listened to them, go find Just Thinking Podcast and download anything with regard to Black Lives Matter. It was a religious movement. These were false prophets. And these guys, no holds barred, but always spoke with grace, always spoke with passion, always spoke with the intent to lead people away from that which was false to the truth. They were able to do so without seeking to harm others through their speech for their own personal gratification. There is examples that we can follow, but we need to know what, how, and when to do it. We can't simply say, well, and this was one, if you followed it online recently, you might know what I'm talking about. There was a discussion of the use of the word for female prostitute. So it rhymes with the word oar, like oar in a boat. And they there were a lot of people that said, if a woman's acting that way, we should be able to call her that. And my question is, okay, aren't there other words that the Bible uses too? If it refers to a prostitute, can you not say prostitute? If it is sexually immoral, can you not say fornication? Can you not say any other word other than that? And I don't think there's any consideration given to that. Because why? Because that one particular word for female prostitute is inflammatory. It gets attention. People's hackles get raised. We want to be able to use it because it's really going to make it clear how bad we think that is. Well, okay, there may be times when that word is appropriate. Does it need to be used in every single, instance? Can you not convey the same passion and fire and firmness and biblical truth without using it? That's the question that I would like to ask people. Can you communicate biblical truth without trying to find the most inflammatory speech in the Bible to justify it? Yes, the Bible does use that word. And yes, there may be instances where you as a Christian rightly use it. But you have 66 books of scripture. Is there anything in there that you feel is just as appropriate, just as powerful that you don't have to use that you can use that isn't going to cause a war just because you used it? Think about that thing. And if you are using it, are you still attempting to find a way to communicate that which builds up, which draws people to Christ, which shows grace to the hearer? Or is it you just want to use it because, man, that's going to really make my point. That's really going to just make people burn in their ears and show them how we don't tolerate this kind of behavior. And I think that's really what a lot of this boils down to, is we, in this day and age, have been so beaten down by sociopolitical left, where they want to use the worst words they can say to describe us. We're so beaten down by that, we want to punch back. And I get that. I do understand that. And nobody, not even myself, is saying we should just sit there and get beaten up. Well, unless you're like a big Eva personality, and then you just say, well, Christians just should just sit there and get the living tar beat out of them and never fight back. I disagree with that. I think we have a right to self-defense, and I think we can stand up and we can speak truth, but we can do so in such a way as we are speaking in a way that's appropriate, that brings grace to the ears of the hearer, and that builds up. And we can do so even when we are being the most loving thing, doing the most loving thing we can think of, which is communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to our hearers. So what am I calling for when I say all of this? I'm calling people to be a people who are balanced. I'm calling Christians to be balanced in their speech. To think about, do I really need to be the most fiery, the most angry, the most in your face that I can be just because I can? Or can I find times and places where that might be necessary to communicate truth, but also finding times and places to apply, Ephesians 5? Can I communicate this as the Apostle Paul did throughout his times and places where he got in confrontations and he did occasionally get into the faces of the Jewish leaders, but also spoke with passion and love and patience as he communicated biblical truth to the churches he planted all around the areas that he went? Can we be like Jesus Christ, who confronted the Jewish leaders of his day, calling them whitewashed tombs, but then also, when people came to him and said, well, this tower that fell, well, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. And as he healed people who said, now go and sin no more, that no worse thing may befall you. Who came in and said to people, I am the bread of life. Those who eat of me will, live forever. When he communicated to the woman at the well and said, you're right, you're not married, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. But also said, I'm the living water. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst. And of course, I'm paraphrasing. Can we do that? Or is it that we feel we just have to be so salty, so peppery, so heated in our way, the way of speech, that we just make sure everybody hears it. So we can show just how tough we're going to be against those who would shake their fists at God. How hard we're going to be on the public nature of sin, and how we're going to just condemn it and slam it down so that we show we're not a people to be messed with. I believe the Christian is called to be balanced, that we don't lean one way or the other too far. If you rely on heated, fiery speech all the time, you're in a ditch. If you fall into the ditch of the Big Eva, never say anything that could ever possibly offend anybody. That's a huge ditch. Stay out of that. Find the balance, and you'll find that in Scripture. Do what you've been called to do to honor God in your speech, because if you are so committed to being one way or the other, you've got a heart condition problem. But specifically what I'm addressing is that corrupt speech, that misuse of Scripture. Well, there's bad words in there, so I can use them. Or, hey, I'm free to speak however I want. I have freedom of speech. And if I'm going to be angry, I want to be angry. And people are going to feel it. Or I'm going to use cutting language that's biblical, but boy, I'm sure going to make them feel bad. That's a revelation of what's going on in your heart. Christ made that clear. We need a heart check. We all do. All of us do it to some extent. And that's the point of this program. That was the point of the article. It's not to address any one particular group out there. If anybody has read that or listens to this and feels like I'm kind of pounding on any particular group, and I'm not. I'm speaking to Christians across the board. We have to be people committed to the word who want to speak the truth, speak it unapologetically. Don't sugarcoat it, but we don't need to add our own brand of heat and fire to it. And we don't get to use God's word that has words that may be fiery, but because it's in there, I can use it whenever I want. It's not what we're called to. So with all that said, I hope this has been helpful to you. I hope it communicates something that I had to think about as I went to write this. That I've had to think about in my own life and how I address things. I have to even still continue to evaluate. There are times when I get into online discussions, I've learned that sometimes online, the best thing I can tell someone is have a nice day. Because there's a part of me that wants to get, and it's like, you know what? If I do that, number one, I'm probably going to be sinning. Number two, I'm wasting my time. So let's not do either. I'm going to bid them a nice day and move on, because it's not worth it. Number one. Number two, I don't want to sin. So we all have to constantly evaluate that. And my hope is that's what this episode does for you guys this week. So thankful for you guys hanging in there with us. Again, our apologies for the unannounced hiatus. We're going to do everything we can to stay on target for the remainder of this year, God willing. But if things change, I will be better about communicating that. You follow us on social media, get on the website and follow subscribe as a follower to the website, and we'll do our best to keep you informed. But thank you for your patience. Thank you for continuing to support us. Thank you for your prayers, especially. Please continue to pray for Rich and his family, for their current set of trials, and that the Lord would, just give them comfort and aid through all of that. And we look forward to spending time with you more and more. And as Rich is able to get back, we'll get him back in here. So thank you. God bless you guys. Good night. And I'm just trying to think if there's any other, I'm always bad at this. There's always something where I start to sign off and then I think, well, wait a minute, did I forget something? And I don't think I've forgotten anything this go around. So, and now I'm hitting all the wrong buttons. Isn't that fun? So the tricky part of doing the video version is I'm still trying to get my rhythm down. So I want to thank you once again. God bless you guys. And we look forward to spending time with you next time. We'll see you then.